Good morning, First Free Church, here in person and all of you at home as well. I come to today's sermon with a great deal of excitement and trepidation. For many years, every night, I've been praying that in my own life and in this church, we would see renewal and revival. And here we are in the middle of the book of Nehemiah. And we're seeing revival. So I'm really excited, but I'm also a little bit nervous. It's such an important topic. As I've been thinking about revival, the thing that's been popping in my mind this week is gardening. Do any of you remember the children's verse, "Mary, Mary, quite contrary, how does your garden grow?" Remember that? So that's sort of our question today. How does our garden grow? Gardens are amazing. When I see a new flower, one that I've never seen before, I'm usually gobsmacked. That was for you, Josh. I'm usually gobsmacked. I mean, it's beautiful, and I just take time, I pause, and I look at it. I smell the flower. And something that's new to me is really exciting. It makes me stop in my tracks. However, after the 10th, 50th, or 100th time I see that flower or that garden, I sort of just walk by. The wonder has sort of fallen away. Ruth and I have friends down in Champaign-Urbana. And they have this big, beautiful house on a two-acre spread way out in the country. And on this two-acre spread, they have a hobby farm and the most amazing garden. So in the hobby farm, they raise chickens, and they get eggs, and they have pigs, and it's kind of exciting. The garden itself, though, is just amazing because they have probably, if not dozens, probably hundreds of different flowers and plants and vegetables. And it's just beautiful. Now, I've seen it a few times. So now when we go down for a visit down to Urbana, we'll go out there and we'll like take a stroll through the garden. And I'm like, yeah, wow, this is great. Now what do you want to do? Let's go play Pictionary. But our friends, they're more like, no, let's linger. Let's linger. In fact, here's a hoe. Why don't you pull some weeds? Their appreciation for their flowers, for their plants, and for their vegetables is a whole different thing than my kind of appreciation. I can sort of appreciate it that first time something is new or fresh, and I might get excited about it. But their appreciation of the beauty and the wonder of it all is a little bit different than mine. Now, I told you that story so that I could tell you another one, a story about revival. It's in the Bible. In fact, it's in our passage today. I'm going to read out loud the passage, and then I'll pray, and then we'll dig in. But before I do, I need to just explain something. We're in Nehemiah 10. Last week, Pastor Jason covered Nehemiah 9. But actually, our chapter doesn't begin in verse 10:1. It begins with the last verse of the previous chapter. So I'm going to read that verse. Grammatically, it links both chapter 9 and 10 together. It's really part of one larger unit. So I'm going to start in chapter 9, verse 38, and then read. The second thing I want to explain to you is that from verses 1 through 27 in chapter 10, there's a long list of names. I think there's something like 44 names. And the list is important. These names actually are very important. But for our purposes today, I'm not going to read through those names right now. I'm going to sort of leapfrog over that section while I'm reading because I don't want anybody to fall asleep. These are names you won't like recognize or have any meaning for you. But we are going to come back to that because they are important. So for the purposes of reading, I'm going to just sort of leapfrog over that section. If you would now, please open your Bibles and turn to Nehemiah chapter 10, and actually back up just one verse. In view of all of this, We are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seals to it. And then we have this long list of names, those priests, those Levites, and the leaders. But then picking back up in verse 28, it wasn't just those leaders and priests and Levites. Verse 28 says, the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, musicians, temple servants, and all who separated themselves from the neighboring peoples for the sake of the law of God, together with their wives and all their sons and daughters who are able to understand, all of these now join their fellow Israelites, the nobles, and bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the Lord, the law of God given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey carefully all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord our God. We promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the people around us or to take their daughters for our sons. When the neighboring peoples bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on any holy day. And every seventh year we will forego working the land and will cancel all debts. We assume the responsibility for carrying out the commands to give a third of a shekel each year for the service of the house of our God, for the bread set out on the table, for the regular grain offerings and burnt offerings, for the offerings on the Sabbaths and at the new moon feasts and at the appointed festivals, for the holy offerings, for sin offerings to make atonement for Israel, and for all the duties of the house of our God. We, the priests, the Levites, the people, have cast lots to determine when each of our families is to bring to the house of our God at set times each year a contribution of wood to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. We also assume responsibility for bringing to the house of the Lord each year the first fruits of our crops and of every fruit tree. As it is also written in the law, we will bring the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, our herds, and of our flocks to the house of our God, to the priests ministering there. Moreover, we will bring to the storerooms of the house of our God, to the priests, the first of our grounded meal, of our grain offerings, of the fruit of all of our trees, and of our new wine and olive oil. And we will bring a tithe of our crops to the Levites, for it is the Levites who collect the tithes and in all the towns where we work. A priest descended from Aaron is to accompany the Levites when they receive the tithes, and the Levites are to bring a tenth of the tithes up to the house of our God, to the storerooms of the treasury. The people of Israel, including the Levites, are to bring their contributions of grain, new wine, and olive oil to the storerooms where the articles for the sanctuary and for the ministering priests, the gatekeepers, and the musicians are also kept. We will not neglect the house of our God. Let me just take a brief. This is the word of the Lord. Please bow your heads with me as I pray. O Lord, blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry host, the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, to each one of us here, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. You, O Lord, made a covenant with Abraham, the father of all who put their faith in you. You, O Lord, gave the Torah through Moses that it might go well with all who carefully obey your teachings. And you, O Lord, brought Israel up out of slavery. You disciplined them for their faithlessness. And then you kept your covenant and restored them from their exile. Restore and revive us too, O Lord. Help us to understand and obey your word. Help us to worship you as you deserve. And now, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. That was a long passage. And you're wondering, what does Nehemiah 10 have to do with revival? And what does revival have to do with gardening? To understand this, I want to look at the big picture just for a moment. In Nehemiah, we see in chapters 1 through 7, Nehemiah coming out of exile through the work of God. God moved in the king's heart, King Artaxerxes, and gave Nehemiah permission, not only permission, but support to go back and build the walls of Jerusalem. And then through great opposition back in Jerusalem, Nehemiah and the people with him build those walls back up in just 52 days. That's chapters 1 through 7 of Nehemiah. In chapter 8, 8 through 10 actually form a single distinct unit. And it's about renewal and revival, all three chapters together. Chapter 8 begins with the people asking for Ezra to read the book of the law. And then chapter 10 ends with the chapter 8 ends with the reinstitution of the Feast of Tabernacles, which commemorates the wilderness wanderings after the Lord had delivered the people from Egypt and was bringing them to the promised land. In Jason's sermon last week in chapter 9, he explained how chapter 9 shows us all of the good things that God had done, from creation to the forming of the covenant with Abraham, to the giving of the Torah, to the rescue out of Egypt, to the wilderness wanderings, and to the entering of the promised land. But it also showed not only what God does, but what the people kept doing. God kept acting faithfully, but the people kept acting faithlessly. Faithlessly. Sorry about that. It's a long prayer of confession and repentance in chapter 9. They praise God for all of his goodness, but they confess their own sins and they repent of those sins. Today in chapter 10, as we read in that first verse, in light of all of this, when we read that verse, we need to remember everything that happened in chapter 8 and 9. In light of all of this, it says, the rest of the people, not just those named, but the rest, everyone, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the musician, the temple servants, and all who separated themselves from the neighboring people for the sake of the law of God, together with their wives and all their sons and daughters who are able to understand, all of them, verse 29 in chapter 10, it says, all these now join their fellow Israelites and bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord our God. All of the people committed to following all of the law of the Lord. Then, in verses 30 through 39, they don't actually reiterate the entire book of Deuteronomy and Leviticus and so on. They don't reiterate the entirety of the law. Rather, they pick four specific areas that are supposed to demonstrate or represent all of the law. But first, I want to explain something really important about that word law. Law is what we have in our English translations, the law of Moses, the law of the Lord given at Sinai. In Hebrew, the word is Torah. You may have heard that word because it's usually referred to the first five books of the Old Testament. Torah in Hebrew does not mean that we follow the law in a very legalistic sense. That's not the point of the word. Rather, Torah in the Old Testament literally translates, if it was just one word, as teachings. But it encompasses a much larger meaning. A much larger meaning for the people standing there with Nehemiah that day when they're talking about the law or the Torah of the Lord. It encompasses the meaning More than rules and regulations, the Torah is not about gaining the Lord's favor by obeying the commands. That's not the point. How could it be? Because keep in mind, the law came after the covenant. The law was given after the rescue from Egypt. God's favor already rested on his chosen people. The law was not about gaining the Lord's favor. Rather, Torah should be understood as something like this: the teachings of the Lord for living the blessed lives that he has provided. It's a manual about how to live a good and godly life. When the Israelites thought of the Torah, they would have been thinking of Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God. It goes on to say, when the Lord your God brought you up out of the land he swore to you and to your fathers, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God who you shall fear. Him alone you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall also not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. You are diligently to keep the commands. This is Deuteronomy 6:17. You are diligently to keep the commands of the Lord your God so that it might go well with you. So Torah, the law, we need to make sure to remember not to be thinking about, oh, we just keep the rules and then God will like us. That's not the point. The point is God loves us. God loved his chosen people and he gave them a manual about how to live well. As I said, the people don't go back and reiterate all the Torah, but instead there are just four aspects in this chapter, which demonstrates sort of the totality of the Torah. Those four areas are set apartness, Sabbath, Jubilee, and temple worship. Now there's a lot packed into those 10 or so verses there at the end of chapter 10. But those four themes are the most important thing we need to pay attention to. Each of these topics could easily be a sermon in and of themselves, really. I'm only going to highlight them here, though, because we want to stick with that main overarching point. So first, set apartness, verse 30. Set apartness means holiness. This is where it says that we will not give our sons to foreign daughters, and we will not take their daughters for our sons. Intermarrying, it's really important to know, with non-Israelites was not about racism. It wasn't about looking down on non-Israelites. Rather, intermarrying was forbidden because of the concern that when you intermarry, you're going to go away from the Lord and you're going to worship false gods. That's the focus. And so the theme there is set apartness. You Israelites are to be set apart, different, distinct, not worshiping idols. Sabbath, verse 31a. The Sabbath was about resting from work as a sign of trust in the Lord's provision. Here they are resisting the temptation to make exceptions to the principles of Torah by having non-Israelites come in and do work for them. Oh, the law says I, as an Israelite, I can't make my dinner, or I can't, you know, walk so many steps. I can't work on the Sabbath. Oh, but you know, they're not Israelites, so I can just let them come and they can sell things to me or whatever. And they're sort of here. They're committing to not make exceptions to the rule, to not find a loophole. They're sticking to the spirit of the law. Jubilee. Verse 31b, very briefly, it touches on this. It says that every seventh year we will release the debts. We're going to forgive the debts. The year of Jubilee. And it was so important because here the canceling debts and the fallow lands are mentioned as well. It's a Torah principle about caring for your neighbor, for one. You're releasing them from their debts. And it was designed to repudiate the temptation of materialism and the idolatry of wealth. I got to work more, I got to earn more, I got to have more. And then finally, in the longest section of chapter 10, at the end there, temple worship. There's a whole bunch of stuff that goes on there about temple worship, attending to the temple, the house of our God. It's repeated 10 different times, that phrase, the house of our God. Touches on the temple tax, touches on first fruits, bringing our first fruits, offering back to the Lord. That's the cream of the crop, the best of the best. And the Torah stipulated that Israelites were to give back to God the best fruits of their gardens as a reminder that all they had was actually a gift from Him. That's why that principle exists. It was so important. Now, that phrase, house of the Lord, occurs 10 times in this chapter alone. I didn't think to count up how many times it occurs in 8, 9, and 10. But in chapter 10 alone, it occurs 10 times. So we should pay attention to that. There's a great emphasis on worshiping the Lord, temple worship. Now, house of the Lord in the Old Testament refers to the Lord's presence within Israel. Going all the way back to the Exodus, and the Lord's presence, either in a pillar of cloud by day or a pillar of fire by night, always rested on the tabernacle. It always went before them. God's presence was with them all through the wilderness wanderings. And then when they come into Israel and they found Jerusalem and they build the temple, God's presence comes and rests in the temple. The temple represents God's presence in and among Israel. Now, keep in mind, Nehemiah, we're coming back from exile. Just before the people went into exile, the exile was their discipline. They were being disciplined, punished because of their idolatry and their waywardness from the Lord. Ezekiel, I believe it's chapter 36, tells us a very sad moment in Israel's history. The presence of the Lord departs from the temple. The presence of the Lord departs from the temple. The temple represented the Lord's presence, but the Lord's presence had departed. This is important because the book of Nehemiah, and indeed the whole Old Testament, ends with the people returned, the temple rebuilt, the walls rebuilt, but the Lord's presence has not returned. Nehemiah 10 and the Old Testament as a whole end this way on purpose. It ends this way because it's drawing us to desire that return of the Lord's presence. And praise God, we Christians, we know what it pointed to. Matthew, at the beginning of his book, tells us that the Gabriel announced to Mary, we'll be celebrating the Advent season in just a few weeks. Matthew has Gabriel telling Mary, you will have a child, and you are to name him Emmanuel, citing Isaiah. You are to name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So here in Nehemiah 10, and at the end of the Old Testament writings, there's this sense of return, this sense of joy because the Lord has returned Israel out of exile, but there's also a sense of incompleteness. In Christ, that sense of incompleteness is gone. But Christ is not only with us, He is in us. John 17, Jesus prayed. He said this in his prayer, I have given them the glory, they the disciples. I have given them the glory that you gave me, Father, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. And then the world will know that you sent me. You, disciple of Jesus, are a temple of the Lord. You, church, First Evangelical Free Church of Chicago, are a temple of the Lord. You are not your own, therefore honor God with your body. Now, I said that each of these four Torah principles could justifiably be developed into their own sermons. But for our purposes today, we're only emphasizing how they support, how they add up to the main point of our entire passage. If our question at the beginning of the sermon was, how does your garden grow? Here is the important overarching truth of this passage for us now. Revival is like gardening. Renewal requires cultivation. That is, hard work. If we want to see spiritual fruitfulness in all of our lives, and if we want to see our church community thrive, then according to this passage, we must all rededicate ourselves to following all of the Torah ways that God has prescribed for living. To be sure, the deliverance from Egypt, the return from exile, the covenant made with Abraham all depends upon God. And then God did say, now do. So let me conclude by returning to stories about gardening, another story about gardening. Ruth and I, we've been in our home in Jefferson Park now for a little over 19 years. Ruth has been cultivating a garden almost every single year. I think there maybe has only been one or two years where we didn't get to have a garden in our backyard. Now, I love her garden. Every year we get to have the delicious fruits of her labors, tomatoes of all sorts, cherries, plums, big fat juicy reds. She puts them in the most delicious soups. We have them on burgers and on sandwiches. She's also, this past summer, she planted a whole row of sunflower seeds. I think we had 10 or 12 sunflower plants that were like 12 to 15 feet high in our backyard. It was amazing. We also have rhubarb. Rhubarb, I love rhubarb, rhubarb pies. And we have so many rhubarb plants that often every year we're giving away lots of rhubarb as well. Here's something. Here we are. Today's November 1, but we had the last of our fresh strawberries from our garden just a few weeks ago in October. So I love that Ruth plants a garden every year and puts in the hard work. But I have a confession to make. Personally, I don't like gardening. I don't like the hard work. I don't like getting the dirt under my fingernails. Just a confession. Now, I love it when we go down to Urbana and we see our friend's hobby farm and big, beautiful garden. And I love to eat the fruit of Ruth's labor from our backyard, but I don't like getting the dirt under my own fingernails. I mowed the lawn yesterday and I trimmed the hedges, but truth be told, if I had my druthers, I wouldn't even do that. I have a confession to make further. The truth is, in my spiritual life, I'm just as reluctant to do the hard work. I don't naturally gravitate toward the hard work that it takes to develop spiritual renewal and revival. And brothers and sisters in Christ, you here present in person and you all at home, if we want to see God work in our midst, in our own lives or in the life of our church body, if we hope to see growth and power in our own lives, if we want to see our church grow and thrive, if we hope to be blessed and to then bless others here in our neighborhood and in the city and around the world, it's time to get some spiritual dirt under our fingernails. It's time to cultivate revival through the reading of God's word, like we saw in chapter 8, through confession and repentance and acknowledging the goodness of God, like we saw in chapter 9. It's time to dig in and follow the Torah ways of the Lord as described in chapter 10. In Nehemiah, all of the people committed to following all of the Torah. They set themselves apart to live in ways different from the world. They trusted God for their daily bread by Sabbathing. They canceled the debts owed to them by rather than idolizing wealth and materialism and showing concern for their neighbor. And they attended to God's presence in temple worship by supporting the temple, faithfully giving the first fruits of their labor and their worship. They studied the scriptures, they confessed and repented, and then all the people committed to following all of the Torah ways. And because of Christ, we can and we must do the same. When I read the passage earlier, I promised to come back to the long list of names. The names may seem insignificant to us because they're unfamiliar. We don't know all the names, except Nehemiah's name is in there, so we know that one right away. But a long list of 82 names I have here in my notes, there's 82 names listed there. They're unfamiliar to us, so they may seem insignificant. But those people knew those names. They knew, the people, as those names were being signed and read out loud, they knew. They were putting their names to the record, and the people who were listening, they knew who was committing. These were the people who signed the covenant. They committed to study the word of God, to confess and repent, and to follow all the Torah ways of God for revival, godly living, and flourishing. Let me read some of the names of those who signed up their names. Abbott, Lepsi, Wilkin, Snyder, Einfeld, Sattler, Esper, Shemandel, Ramirez, Talixon, Hauer, Mercado, Launer, Aller, Decker, Haas, Cordy, Ragsdale, Lee, Malinak, Lim, Leonard, Cha, Einfeld, Monroe, Avila, Hill, Silas. Friends, these are just a few of the names of people here at First Evangelical Free Church who have signed their names by way of their deeds. They serve faithfully here at church in many ways. They cultivate spiritual renewal and revival through the study of the scriptures, through habits of confession and repentance, and by committing to living out the Torah ways of the Lord in the church, community, and in this city. What about you? It's time to get dirt under our fingernails. It's time to cultivate revival. Will you rededicate yourself? Israel could rededicate themselves to the Torah because the Lord had remained faithful. He had covenanted with them. He had brought them out of slavery. He had rebuked them and sent them into exile. But then he was faithful and restored them from exile. They did not commit to Torah in order to gain his favor. They had his favor. They committed to obey the Torah because they were grateful that they had already had his favor. But all the more this is true for you and I who have put our faith in Jesus Christ. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godly living. Therefore, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godly living, and to godly living brotherly kindness. If you possess these qualities, the letter of 2 Peter tells us, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. If you do these things, you will never stumble, 2 Peter tells us. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.